Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Well, this room is filled with examples of what we're going to see in the scripture today. And I can look around and I can see examples of faithfulness all over the room. I'm not saying that to give us the sense that we don't need what we're about to dive into in the scriptures. No, we very much need what we're about to read and to look at and to study. It's just that there's so much faithfulness here in this room. I know so many of you, I've experienced your faithfulness. All the pastors have, all the church has, all the deacons have, all the leaders have. We've seen your faithfulness. And we've seen it so much, it should be celebrated. The Lord has blessed us as a church because there's so much faithfulness to Him right here. It's really glorious to see. But specifically, what I'm driving at is this. There are so many here that are faithful with the responsibilities that God has put in front of them. They are faithful to their wives and faithful to their husbands, faithful to their children and faithful to their work and faithful to their neighbors and faithful to the gospel, faithful to the Lord. And everything I called out can almost seem mundane, certainly to the world, but even to us. You know, being faithful at home or faithful in church, faithful in service, going to work day after day, can almost seem mundane. The world wants to reinvent and redefine everything. They want novelty. They want innovation. They want to redefine everything and recast it. They want to talk about another potential, something other than what God has given us. They cast about. They cannot find contentment. They keep reinventing the essence of existence and keep coming up with less and less satisfactory answers and less substance. It's why our society is in a perpetual state of depression. They keep coming up empty. But God has given us, His people, He's given us everything we need to not only be faithful, but to delight in faithfulness. He's given us everything we need. We belong to the Lord because of what the Lord has done. And there's nothing more spectacular than what the Lord has done. There's nothing more spectacular than what the Lord has done for His people. God sent His Son. He died for us and rose to new life. And when He made us His people, He gave us new life. Everyone that belongs to Jesus has already experienced resurrection on the deepest level, and we will experience it on the physical level in the days to come. We don't look at the day in and day out of faithfulness in life as a mundane thing. We don't look at it that way. We look at it as a privilege. We delight in the responsibilities God has given us. We delight in the opportunity to be faithful to those. We delight in being faithful. And as I said, this room is full of people who exemplify this. It's the strength of Crossway Church. You know them already, and maybe you are one, and maybe you've even been thinking of some of them right now as we talk about those that are faithful in what God has given them to do and delight in that faithfulness. You see them carry it with joy. We are blessed not just by your faithfulness, but by the joy you have in being faithful. Today we're in Proverbs chapter 5, and it's the first of three longish discourses regarding adultery and the adulterous woman. And I want to give just a bit of qualification here. I want you to know I'm not planning to get graphic at all. In fact, some of you will be disappointed by how little I talk about sex this morning. I'm sure of it. The material is obviously sexual at points. And since it's the last Sunday of the month, I know we have the older children in the room. Let me encourage our parents with this perspective. Even at a very young age in these days, children are hearing about the sexual function of the body, of the human body. They're hearing about it in all kinds of ways. You're just driving on the road and you see billboards that imply it. And of course they're going to hear it from their friends and maybe school or otherwise. And they're hearing it younger and younger. We know this. And so some of that hearing will be okay, but some of it will be crass or vulgar, some of it will be wrong, some of it will be irreverent, some of it will be worse. Well, here the topic is introduced to us by God's Word, which is the best way to bring it up. And we're going to be talking about it here in a biblical venue, and Lord willing, we'll handle it with respectful, appropriate language and tone. And so all that to say, this is a great place to talk about the sexual capacity of human beings and its connection to our lives. So I want to encourage parents, don't view this as something you need to hide from, but view it as an opportunity to engage your child at their level in an appropriate way to talk about what the Bible talks about unashamedly. Let us be the same. We're not ashamed of how God made men and women. We should be ashamed of the way the world treats it, but we shouldn't be ashamed of the way God treats it. Okay, let's press on. God has given us everything we need to delight in faithfulness. Let's take our text in four parts today. First of all, the ignorance of the adulteress. The ignorance of the adulteress. We need to see the ignorance that the adulteress is walking in. My father used to often say to me, listen to me. He'd say, listen to me. And I guess he felt that I wasn't giving him my full attention, or he had to get this silly young man, this skinny, silly kid with his brain everywhere else, get my attention, get my eyes on what he was saying. And he was right. My brain was off somewhere else all the time. And sometimes he would even say it in Italian to me. He'd say, azenzame, or shorten it and make it a little more slang, zenzame. And he loved to do it in Italian. That was fun for him. And it did kind of get my attention. Do you remember these words from Paul to his pastoral protege, Titus? Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That was my dad to me. He wasn't one to be disregarded. And when we're given authority, because God's given us responsibility, we should not allow ourselves in that area of authority to be disregarded. Well, here we see the father in Proverbs calling for the son's attention again. He will not let his words be disregarded either. Therefore, obviously, what comes next is important. The son, it's something the son has to get. The father wants to do everything he can to make sure that his son is clear and compelled to keep his words. But this time, it's not going to be poetry about the beauty and importance of wisdom like we've seen prior. Nor will it be a call to, for instance, avoid violent men as we've seen earlier. This time, when the father gets the son's attention, well, let's take a look. And let's see what he wants to impress on the son when he says, pay attention to me. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. You see here, the father is drawing his son's attention to a very specific turn. Pay attention. Listen to me. I want to talk to you about the forbidden woman. Right off the bat, brothers, let's just settle this for ourselves. Settle it in our souls. Brothers, when you have a son, you must talk to your son about the forbidden woman. You must. It's critical for their sake to know what righteousness is and to have a chance at battling it in a way that glorifies God. They need us to do this. Now, the forbidden woman is any woman that is available for intimacy that is not a man's wife. And we see this principle coming to us straight from the blueprint of creation itself. You only need to look at the way God has made things. God has made man and he made woman. He said it's not good for the man to be alone, so God makes a woman for the man. That is his wife, and to her he is to cleave. Not to another, but to her, to cleave. To not let go, to hold on so tightly that he can't cleave to another because he's cleaving to her. By necessary implication then, he's not to cleave to any other. The idea in these verses here in Proverbs 5, and we'll see in later writings about the forbidden woman, because we'll talk about it again, is that she is also forward. She is bold, at least in her heart she's bold. She may not appear bold, at least not to the fool. She may not appear bold. She is bold, and we should be able to see that she's bold, but some might think, oh, she's not bold, but she is. And she's open, and she's looking. She doesn't care about a man's current situation. She wants to brush that aside. She wants to engage the man in an intimate way. Now, let's acknowledge that in a Me Too culture, hashtag Me Too culture, what I just said sounds incredibly outrageous, but it is faithful to the text of God's word. In our culture, women are continually viewed as victims simply because they are women. Now, this is problematic. It's problematic, and we need to understand why it's problematic, because that view denigrates women. To put any group, put them into an intersectionality category. In other words, a category where their victimhood is by association with that category. So women are victims because they are women. To do that with any group slaps that person and denigrates that person. Women are not victims because they are women. No, women have will. They have agency. They make choices. And God holds them accountable too, just like the men. When you think of someone as a victim, be careful you're not just denigrating them and taking away the dignity that God's given them. This is the problem, by the way, with viewing yourself as a victim. Because if you perpetually view yourself as a victim, you're not seeing the grace of God. And we could talk more about that another time, but please pay attention. We do not take the world's view of women, which denigrates them and makes them less than the image of God. To do so would throw women into a vortex of confusion and relegate them to a lifelong of therapy sessions and medication, the very thing you see in American culture. We take the Bible's view of women. Women can be victimized, but women aren't always victims. So back to the forbidden woman, a woman who is not a man's wife. There are women out there desperate for love. Some of them are in heartbreaking situations. Some of them are in situations you wish you could rescue them from. Some of them are in situations that it may not be outright violence or victimhood in that way, but their husbands don't set their love upon them. That's a terrible situation to be in. There are women out there looking to justify their already immoral past and path, and they look to do it with more immorality. Don't stop me right now. I'm on a particular track, and I need to keep going, because when I keep going, I feel justified in the way I'm going. That's the way it can be with all sin. That's the way it is with immorality. And so sometimes the forbidden woman is someone who wants to keep justifying herself, keep justifying what she's doing. See, it's not bad, it's not wrong, everything's okay, and here I go, until it crashes. The forbidden woman can be driven by many motivations. Some are more sympathetic than others. And of course, this goes for immorality of men as well, but right now we're focused on the forbidden woman. Listen to me. Everyone, please. Especially young men and women. It's not really hard to find a sexual partner. It's not a hard thing to do. You put the vibes out there in the right way, you can achieve that. It's not hard. The world's looking for it. People are out there looking. Don't be so happy to find a sexual partner that you no longer care what that person is like, or what they believe, or what their current relational situation is. And don't be so happy to find a sexual partner that you throw away what it means to belong to Christ. Don't put your sexual appetites and desires in a position of absolute need and define your practice and existence by sexual desire. Don't do it. And here we see that the forbidden woman has a powerful allure. Her lips drip honey. Honey's sweet. People generally want to taste sweet things. Now, a lot of us have moved away from sugar because we've seen it can be detrimental. But, by the way, not me. So when I say us in that case, I mean you. All right? People want to taste sweet things, but remember, they didn't have marshmallows. They didn't have candy bars. They didn't have high fructose corn syrup back in those days. Intense sweetness was not an everyday experience. Can you imagine going through life and maybe the sweetest thing you had was a piece of fruit once in a while, or maybe even once a day, some wine, which is not only sweet, but when you had honey, intense sweetness. Well, that's what the forbidden woman's lips are like. They're intensely sweet. And metaphorically, she seems to be offering unending pleasure in her honey lips. Not only is she sweet, but she is smooth, smoother than oil. She knows what to say to dislodge a man from his convictions. She knows how to work the angle. She can see he's interested. He wants this, but he's got some hesitations. And so I speak to him, and I speak to him with confidence. And she seeks to convince him and make him think that it's his idea and that he's okay and that he's right and he's justified, or at least think for to get the delusion somehow that he can blame her for his sexual sin in the end. And he can't. It's going to be his responsibility. It's going to fall to him. But her speech is smooth, and it can be disorienting. In the end, if a young man gives in to her, he will find that her allure is not her character. Her sweetness and her smoothness do not last. It gives way to who she really is. Sweetness gives way to bitterness, and smoothness gives way to deadly sharpness. Wormwood is a bush with hairy gray leaves. Sometimes it was used in ancient medicine to get rid of parasites. But wormwood is intensely bitter, and that's why it's talked about here as she's as bitter as wormwood. A two-edged sword is as sharp as you could get. It can be concealed. In the picture here, it's the young man drawing close to those sweet lips and that smooth speech. And just as he begins to partake of the pleasure, out comes the knife from the concealed place, and she plunges it into him, bringing him to disaster. That's why it says her feet go down to death. The young man's life will be wasted if he goes with the forbidden woman. Many years wasted. Decades wasted. Years wasted. We need to see all that, but we also need to see how ignorant the forbidden woman is of her own path, so that we have the wisdom to understand the forwardness, to understand the allure, and to reject it. You see, she presents herself as supremely confident. Why? Because she senses the hesitation in him and wants to convince him to come down this path with her. So she presents herself as all-knowing. Listen, if there's any doubt about a woman's power, know this. A woman's voice is one of the most influential and powerful things in the human experience. That voice can be used for God's glory, or it can be used for evil, just like with Adam and Eve. That voice is powerful. The forbidden woman has the potential power to convince the young man to forsake faithfulness and join with her. And the godly woman has the power in her voice to speak to the young man who has the Holy Spirit working in him, to forsake the forbidden woman and to remain faithful to God. I'm not saying it's all dependent on a woman's voice, but I'm saying it is a powerful influence in this world. And it's part of what a woman is, what a godly woman is. But despite her confidence, despite the confidence of the forbidden woman, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Think about this. Someone who's confident and yet doesn't think about what life is. Someone who goes here and there, wherever she feels free, but she doesn't know that she's actually lost. That's what the forbidden woman is. That's what the world is. I'm always amazed at this when it comes to the idea of where life came from. Everything in life teaches us that the lesser comes from the greater. Is there anything in life that's made by the lesser? Is there anything greater in life made by the lesser? Do fish give birth to lions? Do lions give birth to people? Do beavers sit around and create humanity, or do they make dams? Dams are pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. They're very intelligent. It's incredible. But it's not humans. The greater makes the lesser. Everything in life shows us that. So when we look at humanity, which is at the apex of this creation, we say we're made by the greater. We're talking scientific method here. It's observable. It's repeatable. It's every day. It's so obvious that you have to be brilliant to miss it. Or at least be an academic. And so the idea that a creature would say there is no God is so antithetical to life. You see what I'm saying? The same thing with abortion. For a human who's been given life to say, oh, we don't know when life begins. It doesn't matter when life begins. Is antithetical to your very existence. There's no reason for you to have life if you can't say, that's life, that's human life, and we're going to protect it. It's the same idea here. She's confident about her relationship with him. Come, be with me. Be intimate with me. Take of me, and I'll take of you, and we'll be together. But she doesn't think about her pathway in life. Her pathway's destruction. And she doesn't put that together. Someone who encourages you to forsake faithfulness does not know what they're talking about and doesn't know the end of their way. And just because someone in the world talks confidently about no God or problems with the Bible or why sexual relationships are good no matter what they are, or don't deny yourself your potential and your pleasure, whatever they may say, do not give in to their way of thinking. It is the way of death. And the way of life is here for us. God has given us everything we need to delight in faithfulness. And we saw the ignorance of the adulteress. Now let's look at the urgency of avoiding her. The Brookings Institute did research that highlights the truths we're talking about here. They didn't put it in these terms, but it highlights it. Let me read it for you. Let politicians, school teachers, and administrators, community leaders, ministers, and parents drill into children the message that in a free society, they enter adulthood with three major responsibilities: at least finish high school, get a full-time job, and wait to age 21 to get married and have children. Our research shows that of American adults who followed these three simple rules, only about 2% are in poverty, and nearly 75% have joined the middle class, defined as earning at that time around $55,000 or more per year. It's probably higher now. There are surely influences other than these principles at play, but following them guides a young adult away from poverty and toward the middle class. This study was trying to figure out what brings poverty, and what they found, it's not your neighborhood, certainly not the color of your skin. It's these three things. These three things are the biggest predictors of people moving into the middle class. And they're kind of simple. Finish high school, work a full-time job, and don't get married or have children until 21. And if you skip one of those, you end up having a much higher likelihood of ending up in poverty. Now, again, that's not exactly what we're talking about, but it captures the principle. And by the way, we're going to put the scriptures teaching way above any finding of any institute or think tank. But nevertheless, you see it practically. You see the principle of God's word practically played out in society. It captures the principle of avoiding the forbidden woman. Because if you don't run around being immoral, you have a better chance of finding a real wife. You have a better chance of finding a real husband. And you won't have children, probably, before you're 21, at least At least if you marry younger than that, your children will be with a father and mother, which is another predictor. And there are many other connections here. Let me read the text to you. It's going to show in a far stronger way why it's urgent to avoid the forbidden woman. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Proverbs 5, verses 7 through 14. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. You see how this ends? A man broken and impoverished and sorrow and full of regret in life. Regret's a hard thing, isn't it? Praise God for the grace of God. But regret is it's a burden and a sorrow. It breaks the back and the will of life. There are few things sadder than to see a man at the end of his life in that condition. Have you ever seen that? I've seen it. You ever seen a man broken with really nothing relationally, nothing financially, nothing, no achievements, nothing that he built, nothing that he can point to, barely being loved by those closest to him? The quickest way to end up there is to hang around the forbidden woman. Consider verse 8 again. It says to keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. It's that idea that an ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. Now, praise God, there is a cure. Praise God, there's a cure. We all need that cure. What is that cure? Well, if you've been immoral, men and women, what's the cure? If you're hanging around the door of the forbidden woman, what is that cure? The cure is Jesus the Christ, sacrificed for sinners. He dies for our sins, even our sins of immorality, the sins that the world makes light of. God does not. And one of the reasons Jesus' blood was shed and was poured out was so that there could be forgiveness for our immorality. Even our sins of the past, even our sins up to the present, and if we sin in the future, God's grace is there too. That is, if you trust Him and turn away. Trust the Lord and walk in the grace of God. Have faith for His grace. Cry out to Him. He will not turn you away. But it'll have you enjoy His sweet grace again. Walk in the good of that. Do you have faith for that grace? Do you have faith that God is offering forgiveness for the sins of immorality? Trust Him. And in trusting Him and knowing that grace, you're going to find strength to overcome immorality too. And that's what we're being called to here. An opportunity to trust Him and to turn away. Don't hang out near the door of the forbidden woman. If you find yourself hanging out near that door, get away from it. Brothers, that means to put pornography to death, to put it away, to end it. And it means to put flirtation to death. And it means to put fantasy, sexual fantasy, to death. Do not go near the door of her house. Keep far away. It's urgent. And sisters, this is similar application for you. Whether it's pornography or fantasy or flirtation, put it to death. Stay away. Run away from that door. There's the door. Get away from it. Look again at verses 11 to 12 when the father is telling the son what happens if you fail to avoid the forbidden woman. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. And that brings up something from chapter 3 and it gets applied right here. Remember this passage and that gets quoted later in the scriptures as well? My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. God is reproving some of us right now for hanging around the door of the forbidden woman to drive us away from it and protect us. He's bringing discipline. Don't hate it. Thank him. Love it. Embrace it. Discipline, training, correction, adjustment, practice. That's discipline. You see, this is what we need on the inside if we're to avoid the destruction of the forbidden woman. We need it at the heart level. That's why God disciplines us, so that we learn to do it in and of ourselves. You see, every sin that we ever commit, it follows a decision, each and every one. Now, this is true whether or not we take responsibility for it. You know, if we're doing that Garden of Eden thing in the fall where we're blaming others, God's never fooled by that. And you know what? Probably the people around you aren't fooled by it either. But man, we can fool ourselves inwardly. We can say, oh, it wasn't my fault that I sinned because this temptation was so strong. How could I possibly overcome it? Or this person did that to me, so I had to sin this way. On and on. The seductress was so powerful. I mean, how could I possibly be expected to avoid that? I'm young after all, and you know, I'm strong, and you know, how could I be expected to do otherwise? No, God holds us responsible for our sin, and each and every sin begins with a decision, whether or not we take responsibility for it. So stop rejecting responsibility for our sin, but take responsibility for your sin. That's how to cultivate humility. When you sin, don't blame. Take responsibility. You see, when we're faced with a temptation inside, in our minds and in our hearts, and we decide at that level, the heart level, the mind level, we decide at that level whether or not we're going to give in that moment. Trust God that the Spirit is there to help us. There's grace that's available to overcome it. But when it enters, when that temptation is there and we're about to make a decision, it's a decision inside of us before we do anything outwardly. It happens before we sinfully act. And sometimes that decision happens long before we act, but sometimes it happens a moment before, almost so that it seems simultaneous, but it's not simultaneous. That decision is made before we sin. There's will. There's agency. We're active. We're intentional. And this is why when we're tempted, it's imperative that we exercise discipline inside. This is why it's imperative that we practice discipline inside. Discipline at the heart level, discipline at the mind level. Not just discipline outside, but inside. Athletes will tell you this. Those that run will tell you this. People that do anything hard will tell you this. That they make a determination in themselves to keep going, right? Anyone that does anything difficult has made that determination inside to keep going. It's the same in fighting sin. We decide we're going to reach out for the grace of God. We decide that we don't want to go down the destructive path. We decide not to hang around the forbidden woman's door. We should acknowledge our sinful inclination and take responsibility for it. We should understand what is sinful about it. Okay, this doesn't honor God because of this. And we should turn from it inside. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay far away from that. I'm not going down that street. Inside, before we face it again outside. We need discipline of heart, discipline of mind. God has given us everything we need. He's given us everything we need to delight in being faithful. We've looked at the importance, or rather the ignorance of the adulteress and the urgency of avoiding her. Now let's consider the importance of embracing contentment. Let me read this portion to you. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Do you see how beautifully this is put? the beauty and the poetry of the wisdom literature. It's glorious that God gives it to us in this way. How can we not delight in it? It's part of what God has given us, that we have everything we need to be faithful to what he's called us to. This is calling us to be content with what God has given us. Young man, God will give you a wife. Be content with her. Set your intimacy upon her. Let the secret parts of your friendship and relationship be with her alone. The picture here is of a well and the waters of it. And it's used in another part of Scripture in the same manner. The physical relationship between husband and wife should be enjoyed between them only, not to be shared with another. Think of how glorious that is. There's a part of you that only another human being knows, your wife in this case, or if you're a woman, your husband in this case. It's a glorious thought. When sexual intimacy is sought outside of marriage, it is deadly. But inside of marriage, it is life-giving. Think of this again. Let me say it a different way. Slightly different. Same principle in view. When sexual pleasure is entertained outside of marriage, it is deadly. When it is enjoyed inside of marriage, it is life-giving. That's the way it works. Outside of marriage, sexual pleasure, sexual intimacy is death. Inside of marriage, it's life. Proverbs is a communication of truth to navigate life in God's universe in a way that causes humans to thrive. It is wisdom. But we also get close to a command here, and I think the wise man will take it as such. The scripture tells us to rejoice. Rejoice, men, in the wife of your youth, to be always intoxicated in her love. Husbands, set your eyes, set your affection and your appreciation firmly on the wife that God has given you. Work against those wandering eyes that look only at the immediate pleasure of the vision of a woman. You know, God has given beauty to women. Every woman has a measure of beauty. That's true. And they bring beauty to this world in a glorious way that men certainly do not. Men bring something else to this world, but women bring the beauty. But it's not for us to possess all that beauty. Take your wandering eyes, the broken eyes that want to take that beauty and possess it in a way that it shouldn't belong to you, and to take pleasure from it that hasn't been given to you, to steal it, and put those eyes squarely on your wife and keep them there. Be intoxicated in her love and her affection. And as you do that, guess what? She becomes all the more lovely. And God gives a gift. He gives a gift, and it causes us to thrive. Now, I'm asserting here that God has given us everything we need, and so therefore we ought to delight in being faithful. But you may say, hang on, what if God hasn't given me everything I need? God hasn't given me a spouse. A man may say this, and a woman may say this. God hasn't given me other things that I feel that I need. And you may say, I wish there was a husband or a wife for me, or I wish there was children for me, or I wish there was something else for me, something that seems very basic and part of the essence of humanity, something that seems to be part of the blueprint of creation, and yet I don't have it. Why are you telling me I have everything I need? Well, the scripture helps us here too, and they help us in a way that goes beyond just those asking the question. In fact, it applies to all of us. Of course, God's word applies to all of us all the time. And guess what it always points to? Points to deep truths, and it points especially to Jesus. Always points to Jesus. So here in this text, notice that the father is assuming that his son is going to marry. And that's right. And I think that's an important word and something that churches need to be communicating, certainly from the pulpit, but all throughout, that men should marry. If men are not given the gift of abstinence that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 7, if you can't just sort of naturally contain your sexual impulses and you're continually struggling against them and with them, then you should seek to marry. By the way, if men don't marry, you can draw a conclusion from that the other side of it. If men don't marry, as is happening more and more in our society, then society will implode in on itself because it's destructive to cast off the way God has made things. You want to understand one of the big problems in society? It's because men are delaying marriage and pushing it off and never marrying. That's part of it. And not only is it destructive for society, it's destructive for the men. It's destructive to them personally. So the father is assuming his son will marry. And that solves part of the problem that I posed here, the idea that you may be wondering, well, what about me? God hasn't given me everything I need. You might think that. And at least for some of the men, that solves that. It's because, you know, if you're a young man, you should be thinking marriage. And you should be growing to where you can attain a wife. Don't just assume, well, I should marry, so you'll do. No, you have to win her. And you might want to think about winning her dad as well while you're at it. Just a thought. Men seek wives. But there's more to it than that. Remember that in the last chapter, we are told, all of us are told, to marry wisdom. The young man is told by his father to marry wisdom, but it applies to all of us. To get wisdom over all other things. And the language used was talking about wisdom like a woman that a man should marry. So there's this application here too. Even if someone doesn't have a spouse, or they don't have everything they believe that God is supposed to give them, they need to be intimate with wisdom. They need to get wisdom over all things, and nothing should separate us from the wisdom of God. Don't marry the lady folly. Don't hang around the lady folly. Don't hang around her door. Stay far away from her. She's the forbidden woman in the ultimate sense. But cherish lady wisdom. And that applies to all of us, doesn't it? And all of us are tempted, by the way, to do otherwise, to reject Lady Wisdom and hang out with Lady Folly, even in our complaining against God at times. And one further note on the application of this text to our lives. Never forget that Jesus is the wisdom of God. We keep talking about this. We'll come back to it again. Jesus is the wisdom of God. You know what? Jesus isn't likened to a woman or a wife. He's a groom, right? And who's his wife? The church is his bride. We are collectively the bride of Christ. And guess what? At one time, we were the forbidden woman. We were the forbidden woman. We were the ones cheating on God, worshiping ourselves, worshiping other gods, running around on him. And guess what? Guess what? He came to us, and he died for us. And he made us his own. And now he's cleansing us, sanctifying us, growing us, working in us. Even through messages like this and through his word, he's growing us, making us more like him. And he's getting us ready for that wedding day when he will present the church to himself pure and spotless. And you and I are part of that. Together we're the bride of Christ. Are you a part of the church? Has the Lord given you everything you need? Will you delight in being faithful to what he has called you? Please answer yes from the heart to each of these questions. Will you delight in being faithful to what God has called you to? Please answer yes from the heart. God has given us everything we need to delight in faithfulness. We've seen the ignorance of the adulteress and the urgency of avoiding her and the importance of embracing contentment. Let's take a quick look at the devastation of avoidable loss. Now, chapter 5 ends on a sad note. There's no getting around it. But it's not a hopeless note. It's the opposite. This entire teaching from father to son is given with the hope that the son will be wise. And in this case, given to us, that we will be wise. Wise as a church, wise as God's people, wise as individuals. Part of the wisdom is understanding that because of who God is and therefore how he made the world, destruction comes to those that reject his way. But those that embrace his way thrive. And part of that wisdom is understanding the destruction that comes by rejecting his way and the nature of what that destruction looks like. We need to know it. We need to know what that destruction looks like so that we can avoid it. And we need to know what that destruction looks like so that we can rescue others from it. We can identify when our brothers or sisters are in that mode and call them away from Lady Folly, from the forbidden woman's door. And we need to know, because some cases that we see in life, which are heartbreaking and sad, when people fall into the arms, to the lips and the voice of the forbidden woman, in those cases, there'll be cautionary tales for us. And that'll help us interpret life. It'll help us interpret the tale properly, according to who God is. Not like the world interprets it. Not like all the silly ways the world interprets the sin of immorality. But we'll be able to interpret the tale as it really is, as the world really is, as life really is, and we'll be able to turn from it and thrive. Let's read this caution, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 20 to 23. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of great folly, his great folly, he is led astray. You've heard that expression that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's a true expression. It comes in part from Proverbs chapter 5, 22. Look at the up on the screen. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. It takes you farther than you planned on. It keeps you longer than you want. It costs you more than you anticipated. Sin is like that haunting old song, Hotel California, which I'm not recommending you listen to. That last verse of the song says, you can check out any time, but you can never leave. That's sin. Making all kinds of promises, even to the end. Yeah, sure, you can check out any time. I mean, you can't leave. Being ensnared in sin is a taste of hell. I've experienced that. Have you experienced it? We know, of course, that we can leave this hell. We can leave this ensnarement of sin. Trust Jesus. He will free you from sin and save you from its most terrible consequences. Trust Him. I want to ask Doug to come. We're going to sing here in just a moment. One of the hardest things about the destruction of the foolish that we must see is that he dies for no reason. The foolish die for no reason. Think about this. You've heard about people who die for noble causes. Maybe some gave their life for a country. And you know that verse in Romans 5 is verse 7. It says, perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. And you think, yeah, that could be noble. But here the fool, and this happens to far more of humanity than otherwise, here the fool dies for nothing. It's a waste of life. The scripture says he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Because of a lack of discipline, he dies. God help us that we don't waste the strength of our life, that we don't waste our years, that we don't waste our lives with the forbidden woman and the Lady Folly. And God has helped us, hasn't he? He's helped us with the greatest help of all, with Jesus. God has given us everything we need to delight in faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, don't come to the end of your life bankrupt, with nothing built or achieved for the glory of Christ. Let's not die because we failed to bring discipline to our minds and our hearts on the inside. Let's not die because we hung around the forbidden woman, either regarding sexual appetites or whether it's the Lady Folly. Instead, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look at what the Lord has given you. Look closely at the relationships that you have. Look at your vocation. Look at the responsibilities God has put in front of you. Look at the church that God has made you a part of. Look at your brothers and sisters all around you. Look at His Word and look at Jesus. God has given us everything we need. He's called us to be faithful to certain things that He's called us to. And He's given us everything we need to be faithful, but not just to be faithful. He's given us everything we need to delight in being faithful and enjoying the God who gave us the wonderful things He's given us. He's given us what we need to be content and enjoy all that He's given us. God's given us everything we need to delight in faithfulness. Let's stand together and sing.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.